Well, Christianity, relationship, not religion. Now, I know that in one sense, of course, Christianity is one of the great religions of the world, and we talk about it in those terms, and a sociologist would look at Christianity and say, yes, of course, it's a religion. You've got these things that you do. You've got these sort of rites and rituals. You've got these social structures called congregations or whatever, and, you know, it's a religion, just like all sorts of other things are religions. Well, that's fine as far as sociologists go, but does that actually get to the heart of what Christianity is? And the answer is no. So the Bible tells us what's at the heart of Christianity. And so we're going to read together from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Paul is writing to these Christians to help them persevere and go on in their Christian faith. He's writing from prison. Paul himself has been imprisoned for being a Christian, and he's in prison under sort of house arrest in Rome. So he writes to the church in Philippi. And in this little bit that we're going to read together, he's writing to warn them about things that will take them away from real Christianity. And he writes about his own life, a little bit of sort of personal example and testimony, to help them get back to what Christianity really is about. So the first little bit, the first paragraph there, is Paul warning them about people who are going to take them away from real Christianity. And then the next bit, the rest of it, is about what the real Christianity is and how Paul has experienced it. So here goes. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And here are some of the things that he's talking about again. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. It says, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that is, in what they can do for God, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever, that is all these things. Whatever were gains to me, whatever things can have mounted up for my credit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, what's going on? Well, Paul is taking us right to the heart of this difference between a religion and a relationship. The Bible is pointing out in just the starkest terms what the difference between the two is. And the difference is this. Religion is primarily that which we do for God. And the way that religious systems work are that, and it doesn't matter which religion, but the way that merely religious systems work is that if you do the right things and refrain from doing the wrong things, and those might be moral things, they might be ceremonial things, they might be sort of religious rites and rituals, religious observances. If you do those things, then you will be regarded favorably by God. And those things Paul talks about here under the phrase the law. And doing all those things so that you are right with God, Paul talks about as being righteousness based on the law. And if that's the way you think you're going to be okay with God, then what you're doing is putting, what Paul talks here about, putting your confidence in the flesh, in your own body and in what you can do with your body for God. And that's what we're calling here religion when we say that Christianity isn't religion. Because whilst there are all sorts of things, if you look the world over, that Christians commonly do, gather together, read the Bible, pray, sing. And whilst there are things that Christians all the world over also do, like helping people, works of compassion in this world, serving people, serving their communities, serving one another. Whilst there are all these things, that's not the heart of what Christianity is. So Paul talks about the religion thing, and Paul was very religious. He describes himself in that little bit, some halfway through that paragraph begins, if someone else. He describes himself there, and he's incredibly religious. So he grew up he was a Jew, so circumcised on the eighth day. He wasn't a Gentile who had come into Judaism. No, he was an absolute, what after Harry Potter we would call a pure blood. He was an Israelite. And he wasn't just an Israelite, because Israel had split into two. And 10 tribes had gone off to the north and were just totally diluted. And they mixed their Jewish faith with all sorts of other things. And the two tribes, Judah and little Benjamin in the south, they by and large remained faithful to God, at least for a while. And they were the real ones. You know, they were the purest of the pure. They were the ones who still had Jerusalem. They were the ones who, you know, still had all the Pharisees and kept to the law, the Ten Commandments. They were the ones who were the real McCoy. That's where Paul was. So, circumcised on the eighth day, a genuine Israelite. And amongst Israelites, he was from Benjamin and Judah down in the south. Thumbs up. In regard to the law, he was a Pharisee. That he was one of the people who defined for everybody else what they should do. He was one of the people who safeguarded holiness, safeguarded righteousness in the community by giving people all sorts of instructions based on case law that had been going on since about Ezra's time in the sort of the 700s, late 700s. BC, case law building up. This is what you must do. Do you tithe mint or do you tithe something else? And they would, ponder over these things, and they had to get the code of religious observance, the code of conduct, absolutely right. And the people who did that and who kind of policed it in the community were the Pharisees. Paul was one of those. In regard to the law, not just an expert, but somebody who was an expert and an enforcer. As for zeal, he was so zealous for his religion that he actually tried to wipe out the Christian church in its first early infancy. So as for, here it comes, righteousness based on the law. That is, as for that whole religion whereby you try and make yourself right with God and get into God's good books and gain acceptance from God by observing the commands, the laws. As for that, I was absolutely faultless. I was religious with a capital R. And what did you say about it? He said, actually, I thought all that was to my credit. I thought I could point to that and say to God, like little Jack Horner, see what a good boy I am. I thought it was all to my credit. It was all stacking up on the credit side for me. So I was effectively buying God's acceptance by what I was doing in my own body, confident in my own flesh. He says, I look at it now, He said it was just garbage. Not because you're not supposed to be good. Don't get me wrong on that. Don't get Paul wrong. But that whole system, he said, it was all wrong. That whole religious mentality of earning from God, of focusing on what the religion said I ought to do, it was so wrong. He said, I know it was wrong now because now I've got the real thing. And the real thing is not a system of religious behavior. The real thing is a person. The real thing is Christ. I said, before, what was it like? He knew the code. He knew the law. He knew all the things he had to do. He knew what other people were doing wrong. He knew what would be to his credit, what would make him look good with God. Now I said, no, forget that. Now I know Christ. Now I know Jesus. So he begins then in 7 following to describe what it is that he's got now. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth. Something that makes all the rest look rubbish. Something that really is credit. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here's the massive turn. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, in which he was faultless, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. Do you see what he's doing? The religion is primarily a righteousness that I try and earn for myself, literally self-righteousness, based on obedience and observance of all the code. So now, I've got a righteousness that comes from God. Now, I'm right with God because of Jesus. And do you see the way that, even in the language, if Christianity was really, really just religion, then some of the sentences would read very differently. Let's read verse 8 together. If Christianity was really about religion, verse 8 would go something like this. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing more of the code and doing it. That's not what he says. No. It's knowing this person. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Therefore, it's personal. He says, I consider them, all those other things, garbage, that I may what? Gain some secret knowledge about more things that I've got to do? No. That I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So now, all his confidence for the transformation of his life now and for eternity, all his confidence is in Christ. His faith, his trust is in Christ. Before, he was trusting himself and how good he could be according to the law. Now, it's just, none of that. He's trusting Christ. He has faith in Christ, this person. Not faith in a system. Not faith in a code. Not faith in his own conduct. Faith in a person. Faith in Christ. And then, right at the end, there's this other sort of remarkable thing that just nails it for us. It's about relationship. Look at verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. Here it comes. To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's why Christianity is a relationship. It's because it's Christ that we trust. And it's this person who has taken hold of us. And drawn us to himself. And is with us to help us. And to guide us. It's a person who forgives us. A system can't forgive you. A person forgives you. It's this person whose power becomes ours. It's all about the person. And so the key question about whether or not you're Christian is not what things must I do to get myself in God's good books. The key question is, am I going to trust this person and ask this person to be my saviour? Ask this person to be my Lord? Ask this person to be my guide? Am I going to say yes to this person? That's the key question. The key question is not what must I do for him, but will I trust what he has done for me? That's why Christians keep going on and on about the gospel, which is just a sort of a word we use that translates a Greek word, which means euangelion, which means good news, or a proclamation of good things. You see, the good news is not try harder. That's not news, it's an instruction. Try harder is not news. And it's not good because we can't, we don't. Trying is not bad, but, you know, expect failure. G.K. Chesterton said, Christianity is not difficult, Christianity is impossible. No, no, you see, it's not try harder. The gospel is, look at what Christ has done for you and trust him. And trust him as a response. The good news is he has done this for you. What has he done? He died on the cross to bear your sin, to bear your shame. He took that to the grave. He rose from the dead so that in him we have new life, which is eternal life. The good news is God gives you in Jesus not just a fresh start, like, you know, New Year we have a fresh start, and then it's going to look very like last year fairly soon, isn't it? He doesn't just give you a new start, he gives you a whole new life and a new destination. That's what he's done for us in Jesus. That's why the gospel is news, not instruction. And it's good. It's not a cause for despair. So when I ask somebody, how do you know you're a Christian? If they say, well, I know I'm a Christian because I do, then I think, well, you might be religious, but you're not yet a Christian. But if somebody starts answering, well, I know I'm a Christian because Christ has, then I know you're a Christian. Because you're not establishing it on what you do, but you're establishing it on what Christ has done. And you know it was for you. So start of the new year, simple question. Are you a Christian? Not are you religious, but are you a Christian? There's a second question. Would you like to be a Christian? I don't mean would you like to be religious. I mean would you like to be a Christian? Would you like to know Jesus and be his? Would you like him to do what Paul talks about in verse 12 there, to take hold of you? Now let's pray.